Our scripture lesson this evening comes from 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. John is known as the beloved disciple. We have that from several places in the gospel. For example, in the 20th chapter, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And he asks Jesus about him, and then it goes on to say in verse 24, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, the disciple whom Jesus loved." And now he's writing about love. He reminds us of God's love in Jesus Christ and the call for us to love one another. Hear the reading of God's Word. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this we love, not, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. All my words that I speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears." Pray with me. Father, we pray that You would illumine our hearts and minds to receive the truth of this, Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is a word that we hear so often that perhaps it's lost some of its punch and meaning, particularly the biblical understanding of love. You probably have heard that there were a number of Greek words for love. The word that's used most often in the New Testament is not the word for erotic love. It certainly is not that one. It's not even the word for the love of family, the love of brothers and sisters, or parents and children. It's a different word. And there is at least some sense in which this word communicates something different to us from what we usually think of when we hear the word love in a love song, or love used on a made-for-TV movie. I want us to take a glimpse at this idea of love in what I'm calling John's theology of love. First of all, we ought to notice the source of love. It's clear that God is the source of love. In verse 7, we read, "Love is from God." In verse 19, we have this striking statement giving the implication of the fact that God is the source of love. We love because God first loved us. The starting point for the kind of love that John is talking about is God. God doesn't follow our example. We follow His example in the matter of this love. I think it's important to get this straight. It's important just to understand that God is the starting point of love, but it's important for other things in this. For example, you know that in the book of John, we have the statement, the popular statement, "God is love." Sometimes that is wrongly understood as if that completely defines God. God is nothing more than love. The Bible certainly teaches that God is more than love. But I think this idea that God is the source of love helps us to understand that it doesn't mean that love defines God. It means that God defines love. God is love. God demonstrates and manifests and shows this love that we're talking about. He's the source of love that's pure and good and selfless. Let me go ahead and just make one application right at the outset while you're still with me. If God is the source of love, that ought to encourage us to go to God for the love that we need. If you're out of gasoline, where do you go? You go to a gas station that has gas. If you're out of food, you go to a grocery store that has groceries on the shelf. If we're out of love, the kind of love that John is talking about here, what is the source of that love? God. God has love in stock, and He has an infinite supply of love. Now you might say, well, who runs out of love? Well, think about that. Sometimes it is possible. We can be physically, emotionally, spiritually drained so that there is little love left to give. You can be hurt or deceived to the point that you're not in a place to give love to others. You can simply have so many people depending upon you for so many things that you are drained of everything, including love. You feel tapped out, so to speak. Where do you go for a refill of love? God is the source of this love, and the good news is He has an endless supply. He has all the love we need, all we could ever need. So He is the logical one to renew and to refresh our supply of love. That brings me to a second point that I want to call to your attention from this text, the example of love. We don't merely have an abstract statement of love or even a definition of love, but in this text we're reminded that God gives an example, a manifestation of love. It's not a theory here. The love that's talked about here is not emotions or inclination. Notice the words that John uses. In verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son in the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Notice the words used, the action words. He manifested, He showed His love. He sent His Son twice, we are told that. And understand what it means when the Father sent the Son and the Son willingly came. We might say, well, someone sends a person and that's no big deal. But Jesus was sent from heaven to earth, and that meant He humbled Himself and took on human flesh. He was born as a little baby with all of the, humanly speaking, all of the weaknesses of a little infant, a helpless baby. And then the sending of the Son also is explained in terms of the propitiation for our sins. That word is a strong word that has the connotation of placating wrath. And so God loved the world so much that He sent His Son to bear the curse of sin. Jesus loved His people so much that He was willing to come to live and to die in our place, taking the wrath, the curse, the penalty that we deserve. That's what He did. That's love. Not some theory, not some platitude, not just some emotion or inclination. Besides the active nature of this love, we see that it was costly. It cost Jesus laying aside the glories of heaven. It cost Jesus humbling Himself and taking on the form of a servant. Think about what that means. You know, there was a time in At the time of our colonies, that some people wanted to get to America so much that they would sell themselves as indentured servants for 7 years. By the way, based on a biblical pattern there. But anyway, an indentured servant. Can you imagine that? Wanting something so bad that you would sell yourself to be an indentured servant for 7 years. Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God, took on the form of a servant. That cost Him something. But even more than that, He gave His life. The cost of love that Jesus paid is beyond measure. It seems to me that love always costs. But the cost of this love that we're talking about is beyond measure. But we have not only that it was active and it was costly, but look at the results of this love. In verse 9 and 10, we're told that the Son came so that we might have life. The Son came to be a propitiation for our sins. There's the results. Through Him we have life. Life eternal, life abundant, life in fellowship with the Father, life in heaven for all eternity. There's the result. He was a propitiation for our sins so that we're freed from the penalty and the curse and the guilt of sin. I don't know if you've ever received a gift that you thought, wow, this is such an extravagant gift. And at the same time, it is such a useful gift. You know, I'm sure you've gotten some gifts in the other category. Wow, what a gift. This certainly is a gift. What is it? What do I do with this gift? What will I use it for? But you see, the other kind of gift, the costly gift, the useful gift, the treasured gift, that's what we have here. What better gift than a gift of life, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of fellowship with God forever, the gift of God's own love? What could be a better gift, a more useful gift, a more valuable gift than what we have here? That's what we have in this example of love. That's what we have shown, manifested, revealed in Jesus Christ coming to this earth to live and die for us. I hope you'll never forget that. I was reminded when I was in Pensacola a few weeks ago and worshiping in the church where I grew up. I didn't go behind the pulpit, but the minister made some reference to something that's behind the pulpit. I think that maybe the little sign that's behind the pulpit has been changed. I think the pulpit has been changed, so the actual plaque may have been changed. But the message is the same, and it says, "For everyone who's seated behind that pulpit and comes up and approaches the pulpit," the words in John's Gospel, "Sir, we would see Jesus." John, in his writing, holds Jesus before us all the time. And here, he holds Jesus before us as the epitome, the example, the manifestation of God's love for us. And then I want you to see the motivating force of this love. Because of this love, John exhorts us to love. We don't, just to give one little warning or correction, we don't love so as to gain God's love. We love in response to that love that He has already shown. And you see that everywhere in John's Gospel and in this epistle. I won't go through all of that because you can't miss it if you read the book, the letter. But notice in verse 7, the exhortation, "Little children, let us love one another." Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. In verse 21, and this is the commandment we have for him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Or you could go back in chapter 3 and see other examples. We have the exhortation to love one another in verse 11. To love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth, and in verse 18. And in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. It's a repetition, slightly different form, slightly different way, slightly different context, but over and over and over again, the call to love one another. This is why, at least in some beginning Greek classes, they use John's epistle, because certain words are repeated over and over again, and love is one of those words, over and over again. You can see that as you read through. You might want to mark. I haven't marked John's epistle with love because it's so prominent you can hardly miss it. But that would be a good thing to mark it. I have gone through John's gospel and marked every place with a little highlighter pen. Believe or trust. There's a great theme in the gospel. Well, love is a great theme. One of the three great themes here in 1 John. The exhortation to love. But I want to go just, I want to go to the application, the practical implication. The exhortation is there. I hope I don't have to belabor that point anymore. The exhortation is there over and over again. Because God has loved us, we ought to love one another. But why and how does the love of God become a motivating force in our lives? God's exhorted us to do that, but why and how? And I want to give you just a few things to think about as we close. First, let me suggest that the infinite supply of God's love that we've already discussed frees us from keeping tabs on our love for others. It frees us from keeping tabs for a number of reasons. First of all, God has enough love that he will never run out, and so we don't have to keep tabs on our love. Or we could look at it from the other end. We will never love so much, we'll never love God or others so much that we have exceeded the amount of God's love to us. But I want you to see the practical side of that, because I believe we have a tendency to keep accounts on how much we love others in comparison to how much they love us. We keep tabs on our patience with them, our good deeds, our forgiveness. All of these exhibitions of love to others, we think we've loved them more than they've loved us. And that registers with us. Well, I've loved them. I've done a lot more for them than they have for me. How about a little reciprocal action here? Or even, look, not only have I loved them more, but I have loved them their full quota this week, this month. As a matter of fact, I'm a couple of months ahead of time. Those thoughts, at least, come through the minds in some form or another. Now, you may have a more sophisticated and subtle way of doing that, but those thoughts run through the minds of many people, even Christian people. But it seems to me that if we ponder this idea of God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that His love is to be reflected toward others, then that gives a different perspective. Instead of keeping the ledgers of, well, I've loved this one and that one and the other, and I've forgiven here and there and the other, and how much have they done for me? Oh, no, no, no. That's not the perspective that John gives. He's got a different perspective. We look to God's love for us. That's the point of comparison. God's forgiveness for us. God's patience for us. If you want to do a comparison, compare your love to others with God's love for you. Your forgiveness for others with God's forgiveness for you. Your patience with others with God's forgiveness for you. And most of us, if we start thinking about that, we'll say, that's all right, God. I don't believe I need to check those ledgers. I'm perfectly satisfied. That gives us a different perspective. And you see, I think that does something in this exhortation to love. We love because of this love that God has shown for us. We look at God's love exhibited in Jesus Christ as He suffered and died on the cross, and we say, I don't believe I need to count my love in comparison to that. We begin to realize that our love is just a drop in the bucket in compared to His love to us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that that's why His exhortation to love is so powerful, because it is in the context always of God's love manifested and shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, His propitiating love on the cross. And that's a powerfully motivating force. Let me give you a second application from John, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. I know you are familiar with that verse, and some of you have studied that verse, you've taught that verse, and our inclination is to think that that verse means something like this: perfect love casts out fear, and the perfect love that casts out fear is God's love for us. And I don't dispute that. I'm not undercutting any of you that understand it that way and have taught it that way. But I do want to remind you that there is more to that. The very next verse, the immediately following verse, has these words: we love because He first loved us. So it's not just reflecting upon God's love that casts out fear. It seems to me that He is exhorting us again to love. And because of this love, we can love without fear. What do I mean by that? We don't have to be afraid if people will reject our love, because that's not the motivating force of our love, to make sure we get what we give. We don't have to worry or fear that things will go wrong, because our love is a reflection of God's love, and His love ultimately never goes wrong. We don't have to fear whether we will properly be repaid or love in return. That's not our goal. We don't love if or because when we're reflecting God's unconditional love. We love, well, there is a because, but it's an altogether different sort of because. Not because of something that someone else has done or will do. We love because God loved us in Jesus Christ. And that allows us to love without fear. I think it makes a difference in the way we love. We can love and leave the results to God. That frees us from fear. It seems to me, and I've been reflecting a lot upon this in the last several years, that one of the most remarkable aspects of Christianity, and probably you've already reflected upon this a lot a long time ago, but this has just hit me in a new way in the last year or so. One of the most remarkable things about Christianity is I can love you whether you love me or not. Because of Jesus. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, love your neighbor. Love one another. Love your enemy. It doesn't matter if they love you back, if they deserve it. It doesn't matter anything. It did nothing. Just because of Jesus, you can love anyway. How wonderful that is. How freeing that is. What a remarkable idea. Even if you don't love me, that doesn't keep me from loving you. I can love you all I want. I shouldn't be a pest about it, but I can still love you. I can pray for you. I can do good when I have the opportunity. And you can do that too. What a remarkable idea. Why is that? Because of Jesus and what He's done in our lives. What a great thought. What a freeing thought. And then that brings me to the third idea that I'll just mention quickly. Love as an energizer. Think of something like the Energizer Bunny commercial. Love causes us to serve. It causes us to work. It causes us to wait patiently. It causes us to forgive. It energizes so many other things in the Christian life. Love energizes, activates. And it's not just the start that allows us to begin, but it is the power that keeps us going, or if I could steal the line from that commercial, going and going and going and going. And it seems to me that is so important. We can get tired or lose interest or burn out on so many things in life. Let me ask you, it would be fun, but I'm not going to do it because it would be embarrassing to me if I said, okay, we're all going to put down on a little sheet of paper. We would go with our mind through our houses, our garage, our carport, our lives, and we have to list the unfinished projects. Whew, don't want to go there. I was going to do this, I was going to do that, I was going to do the other. And I never quite got around to it. Or something else. I like to say something else was more important. But I didn't finish that project. Lost interest. You know, I might have issues. Well, I didn't have the proper tools. you can have all kinds of excuses, but there's so many things. We never finish the project. Life is like that. That can happen with so many things. That might be a good test in regard to spiritual matters. Whether we're trying to do something by our own strength, our own ingenuity, our own strategy, or whether we are energized and compelled by the love of God in Jesus Christ. When Jesus' love comes into the picture, it propels us to the finish line. Because His love never stops. And that love in the living Savior Jesus Christ is still available. Is it going and flowing in you right now? This week? You can reconnect to that love because Jesus loved you and gave Himself for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the power of Your love in our lives through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing? Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you both now and forever. Amen.